Those early Christians in the book of Acts were led by the Spirit to the main task of bringing people to God through Christ and were not permitted to enjoy fascinating sidetracks. That's from J.B. Phillips. Evangelism is not a professionalized job of a few gifted or trained men, but is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs, even in the most modest way, to the company of Jesus, Elton Trueblood. He also said, "The call to witness is a call which men can answer affirmatively or negatively. But the one who answers it negatively, however kind and pious he may be, is not in the company of Jesus." In the same way, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. C.S. Lewis. Your business is not to preach so many sermons and to take care of this or that society, but to save as many souls as you can. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement. A church whose deacons are not winning souls, a church whose Sunday school teachers are not winning souls, a church whose pastor is not winning souls is not a New Testament church. Phillips Brooks. The conception of the Christian life which leaves out personal labor for lost souls is as radically lacking as that conception of salvation which leaves out faith, A.T. Pearson. The purpose of the Sunday school class is not to teach the Bible. It is to evangelize every person in the community within its age bracket. That is its purpose. The tool it uses to accomplish that purpose is the Bible. That's a very important sentence. Really, what is supposed to be happening in our small groups? They are a means to winning people to Christ in that age bracket. The tool that we use to do that is the Scripture itself. That's from Ralph Naber. Every Sunday school teacher is just as much called of God as a missionary of Africa. He needs to prepare just as diligently. He needs to labor just as earnestly as if he were carrying the gospel to the most remote spot on the globe. Billy Graham. Now here's my favorite. "I would rather be the means of saving a soul from death than to be the greatest orator on earth. I would rather bring the poorest woman in the world to the feet of Jesus than I would be made Archbishop of Canterbury. To win a soul from going down into the pit is a more glorious achievement than to be crowned in the arena of theological controversy as Dr. Sufficientissimus," Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was the greatest orator of all time concerning the delivery of a message, of a sermon. Now, why do I share those quotes? Because I've shared them before, and I love sharing that when I talk about evangelism, about the gospel, about sharing the gospel, because this is what it's all about. And let me tell you, when we wake up on Wednesday morning, the most important thing on this planet is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Doesn't matter who's in office, we need to have a tight focus of what our job is and what the hope is for a person, for a family, for a community, for a nation, for a world. That's the bottom line, and that's why we need to come back to the main thing in the gospel, which the very first sermon in this series, Jesus explained in the Great Commission, that our job is to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them. And so we make disciples by helping them come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, we've learned a lot of things. What is the gospel? God, man, Christ, response, kingdom. We added kingdom. Let's say it together. God, man, Christ, response, kingdom. All right? So that's the guy. That's all you need to know. No, you got to know more than that. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Now, that's the gospel. But this is where I want to kind of change directions today. Every person has a story. Every person has a story. You have a story. And that story is your life. Now, when it comes to the gospel, every person has a story about what happened to you as it relates to an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, people may argue about the Bible. But they're not going to argue about your story, about what happened to you when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible calls that a testimony or a witness. It's a legal term in that day and time that we read in the Scripture. When Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," that word is a legal word. You'll be my witness. You're going to testify concerning what happened to you with me. And so we're giving a testimony. We're giving a witness. We are witnesses of what happened when we encountered Jesus Christ. It's like a detective asking you, or the judge asking you, what happened on that day? You were there, and tell us what happened. Now, when all of you got saved, you were there, right? And so I ought to be able to walk to every single person who holds their hand up and says, I'm a Christian. I ought to be able to walk up to you and say, tell me what happened on that day. Tell me your story. And you should be able to say that. And what I want to do is I want to help you organize your testimony based upon Scripture of how to communicate that. Then I'm going to role play it. I'm going to show you how it flows and how the whole thing, how it happens, all right? So you have that story. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, and we're going to hear Paul's story. And the way that he presented his story is the way that we need to do it. Acts chapter 26, and I want to read verses 1 through 32. So you need to have the whole context. And I want you to notice there are three stages or three movements to Paul's story. And there are going to be three stages to your story, three movements concerning your story. All right, let's go to Acts 26, verse 1. Now, Paul is before Agrippa. What happened is that Paul was sharing the gospel. He was ministering. He got in trouble. They arrested him. And they didn't realize that he was a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar. In that day and time, a person, if they were a Roman citizen, they could appeal to Caesar. They could go to Rome, and they could stand before the emperor. At that time was Nero. First half of his reign was pretty good. The last half of his reign was bad. Of course, he blamed the Christians on the burning of Rome, and that's why you had intense persecution. And really, God used that to get the gospel out. So Paul appeals to Caesar. Now, he goes through a series of Roman officials. King Agrippa II is Herod Agrippa, and he is the Jewish king at this time, and the Romans allowed him. They would allow these Jewish kings to reign, but they were still under Roman authority. So he's made this appeal. He's already talked to Felix and Festus, and now he's talking to Agrippa. And here's what he says. Agrippa said to Paul, "It is permitted for you to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. That's what you're going to do when you're talking to somebody. You're giving a defense. "I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that today I'm going to make a defense before you about everything I'm accused of by the Jews, especially since you are an expert in all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem. They had previously known me for quite some time, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve Him night and day. Because of this hope, I am being accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it considered incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. This I actually did in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme by punishing them. Being greatly enraged at them, I even pursued them to foreign cities. Under these circumstances, I was traveling to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, while on the road, O King, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. When we had fallen, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. But I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of things you have seen and of things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who were sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first and to those in Jerusalem and in all the regions of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. That is, better translated, to prove their repentance. You don't work in order to be saved. You work as a result to prove that you are saved. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple complex and were trying to kill me. Since I have obtained help that comes from God, to this day I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. As he was making his defense this way, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." But Paul replied, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters. It is in him I actually am speaking boldly. For I am not convinced that any of these things escapes his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" King James says, "I'm almost persuaded." Great sentence. "I wish before God," replied Paul, "that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you but all who listen to me today might become as I am except for these chains." So the king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with them got up, and when they left, they talked with each other and said, "This man is doing nothing that deserves death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar." And then Paul finds his way on to Rome, and eventually he dies a martyr's death, as tradition tells us. Now, three movements. What do you see? First of all, you find what his life was like before he became a Christian. Then he had a life-changing experience. And third, you hear what happened after he became a Christian. And that's your story. What my life was like before I became a Christian. Then I had a life-changing experience. That's paragraph number two. And there's only one sentence in paragraph number two. I had a life-changing experience. Third, this is what my life has been since I had that life-changing experience. Now, Paul talks about how, you know how I grew up. He grew up a religious person. He was a very religious person. But he talked about persecuting Christians. He gave the vote for them to be executed and to die a martyr's death. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death, held his cloak in his hand, as we read in Acts chapter 7 and 8. So then he says that I was on this road to Damascus and I saw this bright light and he encountered Jesus Christ. Now that's where we have a life-changing experience. We encounter Jesus Christ. All right, then we talk about what happened after that. Paul says then he became a follower of Christ. He began to share the gospel with others and talks about being arrested. And it's obviously he's a totally different person now that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. He was going one way, and now he's going a different way. He thought he was going the right way. It was a religious way, but it wasn't the Jesus way. So now he turns from his sin, and he turns to Jesus Christ and follows him, and he preaches repentance and forgiveness. So that's everybody's story. Now, in the context of your story, here's what you need to be careful about. You don't want to spend too much time talking about how bad your life was. Now, there's a place where you need to talk about that, and I'll get to that in a minute. Because you're going to be talking to some people, and they need to hear the details of your story because you can relate to them. That girl that you heard just a minute ago on the video. Now, there are those who are in this room who can identify with her story. And if she's being a witness to you and she says that she was abused, then you'll be able to say, well, I that's my story. And she's going to share with you the hope that's helped her get through that stuff. But when we're encountering somebody, we're going to share the details of the gospel. But we got to be careful that we don't say too much too soon. Then we simply say, I had a life-changing experience. Now, what? Because you're going to ask a question later, and you don't want to give the answer. You don't want to say, on that night, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ into my life. Because then when you ask them a certain question, they're going to say, I asked Jesus into my heart, when they really never have done that. But they know what to say. You don't want to give away the answer. You want to just tell them, something happened to me, and now my life is different. And show the contrast. What you're doing is whetting their appetite to hear the gospel. You're saying, enough, something's happened to this person. Here's what they were like before. Here's what they are like after. They had this life-changing experience. What was that and what happened? So what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to go home today, and I want you to get a sheet of paper out and write before. And halfway down, write, I had a life-changing experience. And then I want you to write after. And I want you to think about what your life was like before you became a Christian. Now, see, all of us, the problem in everybody's life is sin. But sin manifests itself in different ways. For me, I had a fear of dying and not going to heaven. Now, I'll share that in just a moment. And I had a life-changing experience. Today, I no longer have that fear. It can be that simple. But you, something drew you to the gospel. Something drew you to God. Something drew you to Christ. And sin has manifested itself in a way. I was empty in life. I had everything the world has to offer, but I was empty. And someone shared with me how I could have that emptiness filled. And that night I had a life-changing experience. Now my life has meaning and purpose. I have more than what I could ever ask or imagine. My life's been totally changed. All right? So you write down what my life was like before. I had a life-changing experience. And then, since that time, this is what's the difference. Okay? If there is no difference between paragraph 1 and paragraph 3, number 2 hasn't happened. Does that make sense? If there's no difference between what my life was like before and what my life is like now, then number 2, that sentence has not happened. You've not had a life-changing experience. Paul was a religious man, but his life's radically different. There are people who know about God. There are people who know about Jesus. There are people who go to church. But to really be honest, they live the same way they used to live. There's been no difference. So there's been no life-changing experience. All right? Now, having said that, I want to walk through then how you present the gospel with somebody. And I've got an outline that if you're taking notes, you can write this down. And for those who were in faith, let's go now to the outline for just a moment. All right, let me see what's next. All right, three main sections. The first is preparation. All right, the first thing that we're going to do when we're encountering somebody is there's an introduction, right? Okay, and that's just a simple introduction. Hello, my name is Mark. That can be just that. But it's those first few steps. You're going to walk into somebody's office. You're going to make a phone call. You're going to talk to the cashier. You're going to talk to a friend on a trip. You're on the road. So you're going to start having a conversation. Okay? I'm going to role play this in a minute, and you'll see how it flows. So there's just a simple introduction. Now, if you're visiting somebody, for instance, on behalf of the church, the introduction would go like this. Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm from Linwood Baptist Church, and I noticed that you visited our church. Is it okay if I take a few minutes to visit with you? I'll do that on the phone, or I'll make a visit in somebody's home. So it's just that simple. Then the word is interest. What you're trying to do is you're trying to build a bridge with this person, common interest. You're asking them, are you new in Cape? Yes, I'm new in Cape. Where do you work? Hey, I see a picture of your family, and they go to Cape Central. My kids went to Cape Central. See, you're building a bridge. You're starting to have a conversation there, and you're connecting. There's different questions you can ask. Again, you're trying to steer this conversation. And they may ask you some questions, but you're listening. Right out to the side, listen. You're listening because they're going to say some things that are going to help you know how to steer the conversation when you get to the gospel. All right, then is the word involvement. A question that I'll ask is, do you have a church background? Or do you go to church anywhere right now? And they'll say, I don't go to church. Okay, antenna. Or they say, I'm a certain denomination, antenna will go up. If they say Baptist, still antenna goes up. That doesn't mean they're saved. All right? A cult group, boy, I really got to pay attention then. Okay? If they tell me they're a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, or whatever else, then I know that they've got a certain paradigm concerning the Scripture and concerning the things of God, and so I'm going to pay attention to that and navigate and emphasize certain things as I share the gospel. All right? So they'll say, no, I don't go to church. And then I'll talk to them about our church. And I'll talk about our small group ministry, our life groups. And then I'm going to talk about my testimony. All right? And I'm going to role play this, and I'm going to show you how it flows in just a moment. I'll share my testimony at this point. Church, life group. Sometimes I don't talk about life groups depending on who I'm talking to. I may not spend a lot of time talking about our church. I'll just go right into my testimony. Many years I didn't have the assurance that I was going to go to heaven. I had a real fear of dying. Okay? Then I'm going to ask them a key question. It's what I call it. In your personal opinion, I'm going to end my testimony by saying, I'm so glad that I have the assurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven because my sin's been forgiven. And I won't say that part. I'll just say I'm going to heaven. In your personal opinion, John, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? Now, he's going to give me an answer. He may say, well, you got to have faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in him. He died on the cross for our sin and repent of your sin and follow him as Lord and Savior. Then I'm going to ask him, when did that happen for you? Oh, I've always believed that. Then I've got to go back and regroup. We got to be careful that sometimes we want people to say a certain thing a certain way when they really are saying it the right way, but we just have to ask a few more questions for detail. Or they'll say, I believe in God. Of course, the Bible says you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Just because you believe in God doesn't mean you're saved. So I'll say, well, when you say you believe in God, what do you mean by that? Well, I was at Vacation Bible School. I was 10 years old, and I gave my heart to Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay. Or they may say, well, I've always thought about God. I know there is a God. And I just say, great. I just leave it right there. All right? So then I say, do you mind, this is a transition sentence, and this is a key one. You need to really know this one. Do you mind if I share with you how the Bible answers that question? I don't argue with them about whatever answer they give me. I'm just trying to clarify what they're saying and what they mean by what they say. But I don't argue with them. I just ask them, can I share with you how the Bible answers that question? And 9 out of 10 will say, sure, go ahead. And then I share the gospel. God, man, Christ, etc. All right? So we go to God. All right? And remember, just God is creator. And God is holy and righteous. Now, I'm again, this is just a basic outline, and you're going to hear me say it in a way that'll flow. Then, concerning man is a sinner, and God has to punish our sin. Man is a sinner, and God has to punish our sin. Third, Jesus Christ. When we talk about Jesus Christ, he's fully God, he's fully man. Fully God, fully man. Secondly, he's Messiah King. Third, he's suffering King. And fourth, he's the risen King. Okay, now I'm going to say that in a way where it just flows real natural. Then we go to response, faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. I'll talk about what that means. Then the kingdom. All right? And you'll see these points here. God's kingdom is a redemptive kingdom. He's a redemptive king. Then I'll talk about a kingdom come, a kingdom not yet come, living in the kingdom, and you have to give a response to the king. All right? Now keep that right there while they're writing that down, and then so they can have time to do it. Then I'm going to ask them, John, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sin so that you can trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Something like that, okay? Let me read it for you. Would you like to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and turning from your sin? I call that the inquiry. We're asking the question. And he's going to say, yes, I would like to do that. Now, John, are you sure you want to do this? I always give him an out. I don't want you to feel pressure to do this. I want to make sure you understand and you're willing to do this. Yes, this is what I want to do. And I'll say, great. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I'm going to help you pray. And this is your prayer. This is between you and God. But I know a lot of people, they don't know what to say at this point. So I'm going to help you express your heart's desire to follow Christ. And then I'll lead them in the prayer. Then I ensure their commitment, which means follow-up, next steps. Next steps. Write this down. This is a very important question. Who is the first person you're going to tell what happened today? Who's the first person you're going to tell? And man, immediately, they've got somebody. They know Christians. I'm going to tell my mom. I'm going to tell my grandmother. I'm going to tell my coworker. He's been hitting me hard about this stuff. And I'm going to, great. What am I trying to do? Confirm their commitment. Let somebody rejoice with them, affirm that what they've done is right, because the devil's saying already, what are you doing? This is crazy. And third, they're beginning to tell their story. They're beginning to tell somebody that they've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Larry, come on up here. Now, Larry's a terrible sinner, and he needs to be saved today, so we're going to help Larry get saved, all right? So I'm going to do this real quick. And we'll just go through the flow of how I would do this if I'm visiting with Larry, all right? Larry, how you doing?
Doing good.
It's great to see you, man. Have a seat, all right? Although I'm in your home. Well, Larry, and this could be a different way. Let me tell you about how I did this one time. When I've told this before, it's been a while, but when we sold our home to leave here and move to Cape, it took a while for our home to sell. And so once it sold, I came back and I had to nail some things down. And I saw my neighbor across the street sweeping his drive, his garage. And so I walked over. God put it in my spirit. Go over there and talk to that guy. Now, the devil ain't going to tell you to do that. That's God's spirit telling you to do that. I should go, when you hear that voice that says, you need to go say something, or you need to pray for that person, or you need to do this for them, that's God's spirit, and you need to act on that, or you're disobeying the Holy Spirit. And so he said, go over there and talk to that guy. So I went across the street, and I said, Dale, as you know, I've moved, and or you may not know, and they had only been there maybe a year. I didn't really know them that well. They were hardly home. I wasn't home that much, too, to see him. And I said, Dale, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, there's something real important that's part of my life, and I hope you don't mind me asking this question, but Jim, if something were to happen to you, do you think that you would go to heaven? He said, I can't believe you're asking me this question. And I said, really? He said, 2 weeks ago, I was in London in a hotel, and I pulled out a Bible, Gideon's, yay for Gideon's. He said, I pulled out a Bible, and I opened it up, and I just opened it up, and my life is in a mess. And I read a verse that says, God will send a messenger. That's the only thing I remember reading. And he said, you're the messenger. And I said, "That's right, I am, Dale." And I said, "Now I'm going to tell you the message. This is the message that you need from God." And I began to share God, man, Christ, etc. in my way at that time. And right there, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Right there in the garage. And I said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" He said, "I go to LaCroix." And I said, "Okay, that church is all right." I said, so I got in my car, and as I was driving back to Cape, I called Ron Watts. Ron and I are good friends. I said, "Ron, let me tell you what happened." I said, this couple, they've been going to your church, and he just accepted Christ, and here's his name, his address, and they're active members in that church. So you never know how. What if I never asked that question? What I have never asked that question. So that's free. Now let me get here to Larry, all right? Yes, Larry. Yes, you may. Hang on.
And what Mark's going to do.
Get the mic up. Use the mic. They got to hear you.
Okay.
All right.
Can you hear me now? What Mark's sharing is, I'd say, how many people in here have done faith before? And with your hands raised, how many of you have presented the gospel and seen somebody come to know the Lord?
It's all right.
It's funny how those times stick with you. I remember Leroy Brown and I going over in the south part of town. And we went up to the house, and the door was on the carport side. So we knocked on the door, and this young man comes out. And it's so dark, I couldn't see my hand in my front of my face. And we presented the gospel to this young man without seeing his face. And he prayed to receive Christ. And we asked him the same questions Mark's going to share with you here in a few minutes. I remember going to another place. It's over here, half a mile from the church. And we were sharing the gospel with this young man. And all of a sudden, another young man comes running up out of the basement. He said, "I want to pray to receive Christ." I remember another time. These are like they happened yesterday. We were out here in a trailer court, and Sam and Irma were with me. And we were just walking in the street, and a young man was walking down the street. He's got a leather jacket on, got an ear in his ear, one in his nose. And we stopped, and we talked to him, and we shared the gospel. Right in the middle of the street, this young man prays to receive Christ. I remember an old lady, older than me, sitting in a rocking chair. And we talked to her, and we asked her questions, and she had gone to the Methodist church all her life. And we shared the gospel, we shared the faith outline. She prayed to receive Christ in her 80s.
Amen.
So, being a witness is very simple, if you want to. And so, the way you do it is like Mark's going to share with me. And it works for everybody that's willing to share.
Amen.
And you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be, look at me, you know, I'm just a regular guy. But I just thought I'd share that with you.
Amen. Larry, tell me where you work.
Oh, I...
Use your mic now.
I'm retired at one job, but I took up another job.
Okay. What did you do a lot of the years that you were here in Cape?
I was a janitor. I had a janitorial service.
Yeah.
We cleaned different places,
yeah.
Big places, little places.
Yeah. What do you like to do for fun?
I love to play golf.
Do you?
Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
Well, my son plays golf.
Yeah.
He plays over at Cape Central. He was taking lessons out at Bent Creek with some guy, and, man, his game just tanked after that.
Larry McKinney, I know.
Yeah, that's who it was. Oh, you're that guy. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I didn't know. But yeah, he really had a great couple of years that he played, and it was a tough time for us when we were transitioning here. He played football, and he moved here. And he said, I don't want to play anymore. And I got real scared. I thought, boy, he's starting to turn in a negative way. But he was just going through, I think, a grieving process of leaving Jackson. And so, he got connected with golf, and it really was a great experience for him. And now, do you go to church anywhere, Larry?
No, I don't go very often.
Yeah, well, at our church, I go to Linwood, and our church, yeah, we got a lot of great things going on there. Something you might be interested in, that we have a small group ministry. It's called Life Groups, and it's for people, you know, in your own age group. They get together on Sundays, and they study God's Word, and they are able to build friendships. It's a great support network. If something happens, then I've got somebody who can help me in times of need or whatever. But Larry, there's something more important that's going on in our church, and it's concerning those who've had a life-changing experience. It's really what it's all about at our church. And years ago, Larry, I had a real fear that if I died, I would not go to heaven. Man, it kept me up at night. I really was just worked up about it. And one night, a guy told me about how I could have that fear removed forever. And that night, I had a life-changing experience. And since that night, I've never had that fear again. It's never crossed my mind. I've never had any thought about what's going to happen to me when I die. And I'm so glad that I have the assurance of where I'm going to spend eternity. And Larry, let me ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven?
Oh, Mark, I'd say you got to be, you know, just a good person. You don't want to be down talk people, or you don't want to have a foul mouth, or I say you don't want to go get drunk every weekend.
Right.
You know, that's
right. That's important. Well, do you mind if I share with you how the Bible answers that question?
No, go ahead.
Okay, great. Well, the Bible says that God loves us, Larry, and that God created us. And that means that my life, your life, has meaning and value and purpose, that we're significant, we're not here by accident. You know, I think a lot of people, they wonder why they're here, and that gives us great assurance to know that God loves me that much that he would create me. But it also means that God is holy and he's righteous, and that I'm going to have to give an account to him for my life. If he indeed is the creator, if he made me, then I'm going to have to answer to him for some of the decisions that I made here. In fact, all of them, the things I said and did, I'm going to have to give an answer to that. And in the Bible, there's a story about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they lived in that perfect environment. God had a relationship with them, but they chose to rebel against God and go their own way. And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory or God's standard of perfection. And so God, because of that, is going to have to punish sin. He did with Adam and Eve. He said they'll surely have to die, both physically and spiritually. And we have to die because of our sin. That he's going to judge us. And that means that we'll die physically, but we'll also die spiritually, meaning that I'll be separated from God today and for all of eternity in a place called hell. And so, man, that's bad news. That sounds like, you know, hey, I'm in a bad spot. But God solved that problem in the person of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, God promised that there was going to be a kingdom, that God was going to establish his kingdom and there would be a king. And that king, they understood it in terms of being a Messiah king, but he was going to be the king of the kingdom, and that would be Jesus Christ. But he was a different kind of king, Larry, in that he suffered on a cross. He died to take care of my sin problem and your sin problem. And instead of you dying and paying for your sin, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There's a payment for sin. And so I have to pay for my sin, my own sin, by my own life. But the good news is that Jesus Christ took my place. He satisfied God's wrath against sin. He made the payment, but he also took my place. So instead of you dying for your sin, Jesus died for your sin. And the story doesn't end there. He rose from the dead. He lives today. And he wants to live in your heart. And so the response that God wants from every man is faith and repentance. That means that I have to believe in Jesus Christ for who he was and what he did on the cross. But I also have to be willing to turn from my way and go God's way. That's what repentance means. I'm going this way, going, you know, the way I want to go. But then I have to turn, have to repent, change directions and go God's way, a totally different way, and become a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're able to be a part of God's kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's already here because he lives in our heart and he reigns in our heart as king. But it also means that there's a future kingdom. That's heaven. And one day that when this is all over, we're going to be with him and experience all the joy and the benefits that there are being in heaven. And so, Larry, you know, it's great to know that we can have that assurance of our sin being forgiven and having eternal life. And, Larry, let me ask you a question. Would you like to, right now, would you like to accept God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and repenting of your sin?
Yes, that sounds good to me.
Oh, that's great, man. Now, do you understand what I've shared with you? Do you have any questions about that? Does that make sense to you?
Makes sense. It may take me a while for it to soak in. But.
Right, sure. I don't want you to feel pressured to do this. But if you want to, I can help you ask Christ to come into your heart and make this commitment to turn to Christ alone for your salvation, all right?
All right.
Okay, now hang on just a second. Now, right now, as we wrap this up, I'm going to ask, as Larry prays this prayer, there might be somebody in this room right now who needs to pray this prayer. So while Larry prays it out loud, and I pray it out loud, I lead him, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart if you need to make this same commitment, all right? All right, Larry, let's always like to get on our knees when we do this. Can we do that? All right, why don't you get on your knee and I'll get on mine, all right? Now, Larry, you just pray after me, okay, these words. Dear Lord.
Dear Lord.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
But I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin.
But I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins.
And I also believe he rose again on the third day.
And I also believe that he rose again the third day.
Right now?
Right now.
I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart.
I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart.
To forgive me of my sin.
To forgive me of my sin.
And receive your gift of eternal life.
And to receive your gift of eternal life.
Help me, Lord, to turn from my way and turn to your way.
Help me, Lord, to turn from my way and to turn to your way.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Now, Larry, I'm going to pray for you, okay?
Okay.
Dear God, I thank you for this time to visit with Larry, and I thank you that he's made this life-changing commitment. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help him understand more fully what it means to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the great privilege, Lord, to be able to share with him today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Larry, have a seat. All right, man. Well, how do you feel?
Oh, man, I feel like something's just been lifted off my heart.
Amen. You know, people respond in different ways, Larry. And some it's kind of a matter of fact. For some, it gets real emotional for them. And some, they have that feeling that something's changed. Now, there are several things that I want you to do, okay? Number one, who's the first person you're going to tell what's happened today?
Well, I'll probably tell my wife.
Well, that's a good place to start, all right? Well, I'll be praying for you as you tell her what happened today, okay?
Okay.
Now, the next thing you need to do is you need to begin to pray and talk to God. And in the weeks to come, I want to spend some time with you, and I want to kind of help you understand how to do that. And also, you need to read God's Word. And I've got some information I'll give you about that. And also about following through with being baptized to give evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ. And again, I'll come back and I'll explain more about what all that means. But man, I'm so excited about your commitment today. And I thank you for the privilege of sharing with you, all right?
All right. I'm so glad you came.
All right, thank you. All right, let's say thank you to Larry, all right? Thanks, brother. Thanks. All right, now, very quickly, we're going to have a time of response. There might be somebody here this morning who just prayed that prayer and made that commitment to follow Christ. And I'm going to ask you to come and openly confess your faith in Christ. You may not know what to say or do, but you'll come and I'll help you make that commitment. There might be somebody else who would say, Pastor, I need to recommit my life to Christ. I've not been on the right path. I know the Lord, but I want to get back on the right path. There might be somebody who wants to join our church fellowship, and our church family, And to realize that, you know, the gospel is the heart of what we do here, of helping people experience the love and the power of Christ in their lives. And we would love for you to join us as we help this community and the world know of our love for Christ and the power of salvation. Maybe some just need to come and pray to talk to somebody, all right? But right now, let's pray, all right? And let's ask God to help us in this time. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. And I pray that you'll help these who need to make commitments now, that they'll take that step of faith and obedience, as hard as it may be. Lord, we know that all of heaven is rejoicing in these who are making commitments today. So, Father, we trust you, and we ask you to just help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you quietly stand while we sing this next song? As God speaks to your heart, you come.